Please be seated. You have your copy of the Word of God. You can open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. This is our second scripture reading for this morning, so you can certainly follow along inside of your bulletin if you like. We are in a series of messages through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and as Danny mentioned, we find ourselves at the end of the book today, chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. We read the Ten Commandments this morning as our first scripture lesson out of Exodus chapter 20. And part of the balance and the symmetry of sacred scripture is that the first four commandments, you know, outline our duty to God, while the remaining six commandments outline our duty to each other as God's children. In a similar way, I believe the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Christ spends the first six verses of our gospel reading today teaching us how we should relate to one another. That is, stop judging one another. Be gracious to one another. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And then he spends the final six verses in that passage in Matthew 7 talking about our relationship to God. Ask, seek, find. As we come to this passage, I think the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 28, we find numerous and general exhortations. It's almost as if Paul is gasping for air to say the last things he wants to say to this church. And just like the Ten Commandments and the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, I believe Paul's final exhortations fall into two categories. Number one, our relationship to one another, how we are to respond and treat and interact with each other. And then number two, our relationship to God. Our relationship to God. So we'll look at those two points this morning before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Let's ask for God's grace and blessing as we study this morning. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We pray that our faith would rest not on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God as you speak to us through your ancient, infallible word. Lord, do all of your holy will in these moments now. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice our relationship to one another. And I'm going to jump around a bit because Paul, in this last portion, says some things in one place and then several verses later returns to the same theme. And so if you follow along with me, I think you'll see what he is doing. First of all, our relationship to one another, and there are really two aspects of this. Number one, our respect for spiritual authorities. And number two, our simple interaction with fellow believers. Notice our respect for spiritual authorities in verses 12 and 13 and also in verse 25. He says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." And then skip down to verse 25. He says, "Brothers, pray for us." Pray for us. I think Paul is outlining our interaction with spiritual authority. I want you to note that Paul does not say to hold spiritual leaders in high regard because of their personality, or because of their gifts, or because of their looks. He says, hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. That is to say, those who occupy office in Christ's church are worthy of respect simply because of the office. It's very much the same in our society. In Romans 13, the Bible makes it clear that we as Christians are to respect the civil authority. We're supposed to cooperate. We're supposed to submit. We're not supposed to resist unless those civil authorities are commanding us to do something that Christ forbids or forbidding us to do something that Christ commands. Simply put, 99% of the time, we're to submit. I'm really distressed by what I see in this country these days, that police officers seem to be public enemy number one. There's no doubt there's some rogue police officers out there, but most of the time when I look on television, what I see is somebody resisting arrest. What I see is somebody not cooperating. Now, again, that's not all the time. We need to pray. The corrupt civil authorities, including police officers, would be dealt with. But we also need to support law enforcement officers. They have a very, very difficult job in trying to enforce the law and restrain sin in society. Romans 13 has an awful lot to say about that. He calls the enforcement officer the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. If you don't want any trouble with the law, do what is right. Don't resist authority. Show respect. Well, enough about that. Back to spiritual authority. I think it's very important that we have a proper perspective of those who minister amongst us. Too often we have the habit of practicing or putting or pitting one minister against another, or one officer against another. And I think that's sad. You know, when Danny comes to visit, it's as if I came to visit, and vice versa. When Danny preaches a sermon, it's as if I preached a sermon. So we need to treat each other with respect at that point and recognize that once we start and begin to go down that pathway of holding one over the other, we generate division. That's exactly what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 3, where he had that party spirit. I am of Paulus, I am of Peter, I am of Paul, and the very spiritual ones, I am of Christ. Paul made it clear there is no party spirit like that in Christ's church. That we're to respect spiritual authority not because of the individual, not because of gifts and abilities and that sort of thing, but because of the office. You see, if we don't do that, then we fall into the kind of indolence that leads to division in Christ's church as well as cultish following. How many times in 25 years of ministry have I talked to somebody and, boy, they remember Brother Wonderful. You know, somebody way back 25 years ago. Brother Wonderful, nobody else will ever fill his shoes. And unfortunately, since Brother Wonderful either left or died, they have shut their ears. They don't listen to anybody else. I've met others who hear the teaching or the preaching of somebody, perhaps a pastor in a church or a pastor on the airwaves or a man or a woman teaching a Bible study. Before you know it, they get hook, line, and sinker into that person, and they won't listen to anybody else. They stop being like Bereans and listening carefully, listening intelligently. It's very important that we don't get caught up in man, but that we respect the office. And when the man in the office goes astray, that we deal with the situation. That's maintaining a proper balance. And Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us. Let me challenge you with that. Ministry is hard work. Pray for us. Pray for Danny and myself. Pray for our church officers, especially as we make this move. It's very, very difficult at times to lead in ministry. And so we appreciate your respect because, tragically, ministers have a calling that is going to incur a stricter judgment. If a pastor gets a stricter judgment, he doesn't need the judgment of church members. I thank God for our church. I don't know that I've ever met a congregation more supportive of their ministers than our church body. So it's hard to say anything here. Just keep up the good work, as Paul told the Thessalonians over and over again. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, we are innocent of the blood of all men, for we did not shrink to declare to you everything that was profitable. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul made it clear that those who teach and preach the word will stand before God in a stricter judgment And it will be revealed whether they were building with gold, hay, and stubble. Yeah. Ooh, boy, I got that messed up. Wood, hay, and gold. All right, you know what I'm talking about. Wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones. One is cheap, the other is costly. One is temporary, one is eternal. Hebrews 13:17, submit to those who are over in the Lord as those who must give an account to God. That's a scary, awesome thing. So let me challenge you at that point. Respect spiritual authorities. Keep up the good work as you have done so wonderfully for many years. Well, notice secondly our interaction with fellow believers. Look at 13b and following, or excuse me, verse 14. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. And then skip to verses 26 and 27. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. I want you to notice the variety of persons in the body of Christ. He speaks of those who are idle, those who are timid, those who are weak. It's very important that we acknowledge that we're not all the same. We are unified in Christ, but that does not mean uniformity. We're all not like each other, and we need to learn to respect the strengths and weaknesses. Just like the Lord Jesus said, that we're not quick to judge one another so harshly. Because one struggle that one has may not be the same struggle that another has. Not only the variety of persons in the body of Christ, but notice the variety of verbs and actions outlining our behavior toward one another. Warn the idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Don't pay back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other. We have a variety of persons. We have a variety of behaviors and attitudes. There's a time to encourage each other. There's a time to warn one another. There's a time to help. And there's a time to be patient. And the wise person, the wise Christian man or woman will know when to practice each one of these. Don't pay back evil for evil. It's hard to turn the cheek, but we're called to do that. We're called to be long-suffering and patient with each other. And we're striving to be kind to each other. He goes on to say, greet each other with a holy kiss. Many people have made jokes about that. Are we supposed to walk up and be kissing on each other all the time? And I don't know about what happened in the ancient world, but I believe we focus too much on the action and not enough on the thoughts and the feelings behind the action. You know, a kiss in the ancient world communicates so much. It's a longing and a desire for intimacy that we should be sharing with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So don't get hung up on whether I ought to shake a hand or kiss on the cheek. Look a little deeper. The significance of it is that we ought to long to be with each other. We ought to long to enjoy the relationships that we share. And we ought to take time to spend with each other. He says, give attention to the ministry of the word too. Look at verse 26 and 27. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. One of the hallmarks of the early church was the reading and the teaching and the preaching of God's word. It happened all the time. And I want to challenge you with that, that we not just read the word of God, but that every one of us take advantage, not just simply of public worship, but of Bible study afterwards, that we'd study the word of God together. That we would interact together. You know, the Sunday school hour provides a different venue. It's a different dynamic when you can ask questions and make comments instead of a sermon, which is a monologue, as you know. So we ought to engage in heavy-duty study and reading and understanding of God's Word. Well, that is the relationship that Paul outlines of believers to one another. Now I want you to notice he concludes in verses 16 and 24, or through 24, and verse 28 about our relationship to God. Look at verse 16 through 22. First of all, our response to God. He says, be joyful always, pray continually, Give thanks in all circumstances. I started to say circumcision. Boy, you tell I did not sleep well last night. No one would give thanks during circumcision, I don't think. Let's try this again. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You'll notice he says, always be joyful. He doesn't say always be happy. It's very important. Happiness is contingent upon circumstances. There are whole movements and Bible studies, quote, so-called, that are focused on personal happiness. But happiness is not joy, ladies and gentlemen. Happiness is based on your circumstances. It's always conditioned by your circumstances. Joy is more organic. It is a deep-down sense of satisfaction that I belong to God by faith in Christ Jesus, and my circumstances cannot hinder or condition that sense of joy. And so what Paul is saying is, be joyful and remain prayerful. Give thanks in all circumstances. You don't know what's going on. Often not till we look later, after something has happened, do we actually see the reality of what God was doing. I know in my own life, I have complained and bellyache in the midst of tough circumstances, only to discover later on that God had a reason for those things. This is precisely why Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Maintain that sense that God is at work, that he's working out what is pleasing to him. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation, for God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. I work out what God works in. As God is working in my heart, I need to understand why is he doing what he's doing, and often I won't have an answer for that. But as I work it out, I rejoice and say, Lord, continue to work in me. He goes on in verses 19 and 20, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Well, this is similar to what Paul said in another place, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And what he's talking about there is personal sin in word or deed, or our attitude. You know, when we're walking with God, we confess our sins. We are fresh and current with him. And there is a sense, a feeling of freshness and closeness and intimacy. But we grieve the Spirit of God. We quench the Spirit of God whenever we allow sin to enter in, whenever we begin to entertain the fleshly desires that Peter tells us to avoid. He goes on to say, don't treat prophecies with contempt. This is an interesting thing. You know, in the New Testament, in the early part of the writing of the New Testament, before Scripture was complete, there was prophecy in the sense of foretelling, just like in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they would say something and foretell what took place in the future. What you have when you approach the New Testament and the New Covenant is a theological momentum that is moving towards God's Word being inscripturated. And so prophecy has a dual meaning. It could mean foretelling what's going to happen in the future, or it could mean forthtelling the Word of God in preaching and teaching. We see a marvelous example of this in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And everybody's speaking in tongues, and all of a sudden there are those who hold it contempt. What's wrong with these men? They're full of sweet wine. They must be drunk. You know, and they hold in contempt what is taking place there. And Peter takes his stand and says, no. And he foretells the word of God. He goes back and says, what's happening here is what the prophet Joel wrote about. And then he goes on to explain and expound that word of God, that these are the last days when Christ would appear, live, die, be raised from the grave, and salvation would be preached to everyone. Be careful. Be careful. Don't hold in contempt the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We go right back to that sense of reading the Word and teaching the Word. The Word is important. And if you really believe that, you'll take time to study it. not only in your home, but during the Sunday school hour. You'll take time to pray and not stay out too late on Saturday night and say, Lord, what are you going to say to me through the preached word tomorrow? How will you touch my heart? How will you investigate my soul? Bottom line for us, approach and teaching and preaching of God's word with respect, seeking for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Too often we Christians can have our minds someplace else and we're not listening for God to speak to our hearts in the message or in a Sunday school lesson. He goes on to say in verse 21 and 22, test everything, hold on to the good. In other words, listen not with a critical spirit, but critique what you listen to. If you have questions, ask. If there's need for clarification, get it. Nobody is above making a mistake. There are many, many sermons I've preached and things I've said that I'd like many people to forget, frankly. So it's never a problem if you say, hold up, one second, you said this or that. Give that opportunity to explain or even apologize. Say, I wish it was done better. Don't be critical, but critique what you hear. And notice our reliance upon God, finally, in verses 23 and 24. God will faithfully sanctify his children. May God himself, he says in verse 23, the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Very important that we rely upon God. Not simply when we come to faith, when we recognize our sin and we profess faith in Christ and we trust him as our Lord and Savior, but every day after that. I'm more and more inclined as I read the book of Acts and I see the apostles saying, we will not neglect the word of God to wait tables. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I think in our society, in the 21st century, one of the banes of Christianity these days is we have such a low view of the preaching and teaching of God's word. And many ministers, including myself, don't spend enough time devoting ourselves to prayer and the ministry of that word. We get hung up in doing so many other things. May God give us grace to do that. May God give us grace for all of us to rely exclusively on the Lord Jesus. He's not only a friend of sinners when we come to him in faith, but he strives with us for the rest of our lives. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will do it. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? If you have, are you relying upon him or the arm of flesh to get you through this life? I invite you, if you don't know the Lord, to invite him into your heart today. Call upon him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know him and you're out of fellowship with him, submit to him. Commit yourself to die to yourself and live unto him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now lead in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those words are easy to quote, much harder to live out. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this word and this book. I thank you for Paul's love for the Thessalonians and their love for him. And I pray that we would imitate their faith and that, Lord, we would walk with you and know you, that you would work inside of us and clean us up every day as we keep following as Christians. And Lord, if there's one or two here that have never known you, I pray that you'd open their hearts, open their eyes, invade their soul, and save them for Jesus' sake. We make our prayer in his name. Amen.